think of when you think of a spiritual person? Maybe you think of the guru, the person who is calm and serene, someone detached from the world. I imagine them living in a cave with a cool spring just outside. And the guru is someone you go and visit to answer all of life's big questions. Who should I marry? What job should I get? Yoda, the Jedi Master, I think fits this category in Star Wars, and he says things like, no, try not, do or do not, there is no try. I don't even know what that means. Or maybe when you think of someone spiritual, you think of someone who claims to have had a spiritual experience that gives them greater insight into the spiritual world, that they're somehow connected with a different plane of existence. Or in the Christian world, maybe you think of the spiritual person as someone who has more visual gifts, maybe being able to speak in tongues or speak words of knowledge. Or someone who says that they are led by the Spirit and use the language of the Spirit all the time. Do you consider yourself to be a spiritual person? Or do you not consider yourself a spiritual person? What makes a spiritual person? What are the marks of a spiritual person? What does it mean to be led by the Spirit or to keep in step with the Spirit? Last week, we looked at the freedom that we have in Christ. Chapter 5, verse 1, for freedom Christ has set us free. And we saw that we are truly free when we rest in Christ and take his yoke upon us. Well, today in God's word, the Apostle Paul helps us to think about what life being free in Christ looks like. And particularly what it looks like to be a spiritual person living out that freedom we have in Christ. And that's what we're going to look at today. And we'll see as we open Galatians 5, and it'd be good to have your Bibles open there, Galatians 5, verse 13. The spiritual person is free to love, and the spiritual person is free to produce fruit. That's what we're going to look at. So let's first look at how the spiritual person is free to love. Paul starts this section by reminding the Galatians that they are called to be free. They have freedom in Christ. Their freedom does not rest on works of the law, but their freedom rests on Christ and his death for sin. And what we see in this passage as they are to live out this freedom is that there are two opportunities, one that we should not take and one that we should. The one that we should not take is in verse 13. Do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. The word flesh in the Bible is a way of describing our sinful nature, our sinful desires. It's the things that we want to do that are opposed to God. And so we ought not to continue in this way of living, this way of the flesh. Rather, we should take the second opportunity given to us. We should use our freedom to serve one another humbly in love. Or as Paul puts it in verse 14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So Christians have two opportunities, one that we should not take and one that we should. One to love one another. But what we need to know today is that the opportunity that we should not take, that one to indulge the flesh is actually the easy option. It's easier to take that option because we are sinful. We have sinful hearts, and so we find it easy to sin. We find it easy to take part in thoughts and behaviors that are opposed to God. When we lived in the Blue Mountains, which is super hilly, I'd like to go for bike rides. And the first decision I'd have to make every ride was, do I ride uphill first or do I ride downhill? Now, downhill was always the easiest decision. It's the most fun, there's the quick reward of the adrenaline rush. And in the mountains, I could ride downhill for a long time. All good. Until I had to turn around and ride home. And then it was uphill the whole way. It was always harder to decide to ride uphill first and reap the benefit of riding downhill later. See, indulging the flesh is like riding downhill. It's the easy option, and the rewards and the thrill are often immediate, but it doesn't lead you to a good place. Whereas loving each other, serving each other, this is our other opportunity, it's like choosing to ride uphill. When you ride uphill, it's often just plain old hard work. It can be a slog, and depending on the slope, you can feel every rotation of that pedal. But when you get to the top, you know it's been worth it. There's more satisfaction in riding to the top of the hill than there is when you arrive at the bottom. Well, the freedom we have in Christ is to ride uphill, is to do the hard work of humbly serving and loving each other. Now, you might be thinking, well, loving each other, that's easy, right? Well, let's read what Paul teaches and which echoes what Jesus teaches. The entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command: love your neighbor as yourself. The reason Jesus came is because keeping the law is hard. In fact, for us who are sinful, it is impossible to keep this law. We cannot perfectly love our God, and we don't perfectly love our neighbor. But we are good at loving ourselves. We're good at seeking out our own happiness, our own security, our own goals, our own hobbies. Humanity is fantastic at putting ourselves first because we love ourselves. Even the person who has a low self-esteem and an internal self-loathing, that person might not feel good about themselves, but they still love themselves. They still put themselves first and what they want above others. But Jesus says, love your neighbors as yourself. Jesus says we are to care for others as we care for ourselves, to think about others as we would think about ourselves. And John Piper has a great way of illustrating this. He says, this command is overwhelming because it seems to demand that I tear the skin off my body and wrap it around another person so that I feel that I am that other person. And all the longings that I have for my own safety and health and success and happiness, I now feel for that other person as though he were me. What a great image. That's what we are free to do. Because Jesus died for us to forgive us, to set us free from the law. Because our eternal destination is etched in the book of life in eternity if our faith is in Jesus. That frees us to love others in a way that we could not when we were focused on whether or not our works were enough to save us. Now, what does this look like in the church community? Well, in verse 15, it doesn't look like biting and devouring each other. Instead, it is serving one another humbly in love. One of the most unhelpful things that happened in church life over the past 20 to 30 years is this move towards church just being another avenue of self-love, where church becomes all about me, all about what I can get out of it. And this is an easy option for us. Church becomes not a family where we want to share life and celebrate salvation together, but another avenue for our own spiritual fulfillment, where our greatest concern is me, myself, and I. What can I get out of the service? What can I get out of the sermon? How can other people serve me? Not how can I serve others? And when this is the case, that's when verse 15 becomes reality. Different agendas pop up and cause division. People come to church and instead of being loved or hurt, and instead of loving one another, we devour one another, we destroy one another. But if we come to church with the people of God with this attitude of humbly serving one another in love, of loving others as I love myself, well, we will be living out the freedom that we have in Christ. We will be building each other up in love. We'll be concerned for that family that is sitting behind us at church and for their growth in Christ. We'll care about the person serving morning tea and how they might be traveling today. We'll pray for our kids' church teachers who are teaching our kids, and we'll encourage them. But this is the hard option. It's hard because it means really loving and caring for others. It's riding uphill. And do you know what the hardest part about this command is? Is that it's a command to love those whom we are closest to in the church family. Love our neighbor as ourselves. And the reason why it's hard is because we are sinful, and the more that we get to know someone, the more we become aware of their sinful habits. It's hard to love someone who keeps sinning, who keeps responding in anger, or someone who keeps not treating me well, or someone who doesn't ever seem to learn from their mistakes. This is true in our own families, but also in church families. And yet we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. We are to serve one another humbly in love. In spite of our sin, we are to care for one another, to look after each other, to treat each other as we would treat ourselves. And in the family of God, one of the great truths that actually helps us to do this is we are all part of the same family. We're all on equal footing with God. We all have the same salvation in Jesus Christ. We all have the same spirit. We all call God our Father. We all have the same dignity and worth before Him because of what Jesus has done on the cross. And that is going to, knowing that, is going to help us to love one another. But loving one another, it's hard, it's uphill. Now, this all might seem like a bit of a burden, a weight we cannot bear. How is doing something hard going to be living out our freedom in Christ? Why does this call to love others have to be so difficult? Well, Paul goes on to spell it out. And he actually spells out that this love that we have for one another is not something we produce by ourselves, but something that God's Spirit produces in us. So we're at our next point now, which is the spiritual person produces spiritual fruit. To do this loving of neighbor, we need the Holy Spirit of God. That's why Paul says in verse 16, "So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The Spirit helps us to not take the easy path. Remember, the easy path is saying yes to sin. But when we place our faith in Jesus, the Spirit dwells in us and reveals to us the depths of our sin and how much God loves us. Reveals to us how much He loves us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. And what we see is that the Spirit and the flesh are opposites. Like the North Pole and the South Pole, or hot and cold, so the Spirit and the flesh. Verse 17, "For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. And they are in conflict within us." The life of the Christian, this side of heaven, is one where the age of the kingdom of God has broken into the present, where we can experience the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus sends His Holy Spirit, and God's kingdom through His church grows. But the present age is yet to pass. We still live in bodies of sin. We still have sinful hearts. And so while we still exist in this age, even with the Spirit, we have this conflict within us. Sin of the flesh versus walking by the Spirit. And sin in the flesh, it's the easy downhill. It's always tempting us. It's always wanting us not to walk in step with the Spirit. It wants us to get on the bike and tear down Sin Hill. The Spirit, however, dwells in us. And the Spirit is like an e-bike. And if you're riding up the steep hill by yourself, that's hard work. But if you have an e-bike, well, you've got help. An e-bike, if you're not familiar, is a bike with a battery-operated motor. I've never ridden one, but I imagine it makes riding up a hill a whole lot easier. Well, Christians have the Spirit doing the work within us so that choosing the hard thing of loving others is so much easier. The Holy Spirit is our e-bike. And in verse 18, Paul says that if we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the law. That means that this requirement to love others, to love our neighbours, ourselves, won't crush us. But in fact, riding uphill and loving others will be a joy. So what does this walking by the Spirit look like? Well, Paul spells it out for us. He highlights first the acts of the flesh, and then he points out the characteristics of the Spirit. Let's have a look. Verse 19, "The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." It is a comprehensive list. It's covering everything from anger to being drunk to sexual immorality. And while we could run through the list and spell out each one in more detail, and that could be a helpful thing to do, what I want you to do today is actually just imagine that it's painting a picture of a way of life. A way of life that does not honor God, that does not live by the Spirit. And this list of things has no place in the church. That's why Paul says those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, it is not saying that everyone who gets angry won't go to heaven. If that were the case, no one would get in. But if our way of life is anger and never love, that's evidence we haven't received God's love for us through the cross of Christ. Similarly, selfish ambition. If our way of life is always thinking about ourselves, always thinking about how we can put our best foot forward and not thinking about others, well, it's a sign that we have not received God's love for us through the cross of Christ. You could say the same as sexual immorality and idolatry. If we haven't received God's love through the cross, we don't have the Holy Spirit of God and we will not enter the kingdom. Now, also, this verse doesn't mean that if a Christian finds themselves in one of these sins, that they miss out on the kingdom. Jesus came to forgive us, and we will still sin. And when we do, we need to turn to Jesus to ask for forgiveness. That is actually the work, one of the works of the Spirit within us, convicts us of our sins so that we will repent and turn back to Jesus. And when we are turning to something positive. We turn to God at work in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, producing in us fruit. Like a lush vineyard producing juicy grapes, the Spirit is producing in us fruit for the kingdom of God. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Christians are to be a tasty fruit salad for the kingdom of God. And evident in the Christian life ought to be these characteristics. In fact, the mark of a Spirit-filled person is not that they have revelations or visions or dreams, but the mark of a Spirit-filled person are these characteristics. A person filled with love, peace, gentleness, self-control. That is the person who is riding uphill seeking to love others. Christopher Watkins, in his latest book, writes, I've often wondered whether the front page splash on Heaven's broadsheet will be the anonymous elderly lady who, perhaps unbeknown to her friends, persisted for years in private prayer for God's world, never having preached a sermon, never mind led a revival. She's the unspectacular spectacle of God's glory. A person filled with the Spirit of God, with the Spirit producing in her the fruits of the Spirit. That's what the Spirit does. Now, if you're here today and you trust in Christ, well, we have the Spirit of God. If we call upon the name of Jesus in knowledge that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we have the Spirit of God. There is no such thing as a spirit-less Christian. And it means that if you trust Jesus, Jesus' Holy Spirit is at work in you, producing fruit, producing these qualities. It's not that the Holy Spirit selects some Christians, but over the course of our life, we can be confident that the Holy Spirit will be at work in us, producing these qualities. See, being led by him downhill, with the flesh, riding uphill with the Spirit. And the good thing is, it's actually not to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its pleasure of the Spirit. When Jesus died, he died for sin. He died for the flesh to forgive us. So that when we place dead to the flesh, dead with its passions and desires, and we're something new. Now, Paul will say in Galatians chapter 6, we're a new creation. We are spiritual. And because we have the Holy Spirit, we are to walk in step with the Spirit and be led by the Spirit. Because that is now who we are. We're people dead to sin, we're alive to God, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, producing the fruits of the Spirit. And yet, there's still this command here from Paul, isn't there? Walk by the Spirit. Like an e-bike still requires you to pedal. You still have to make that decision to ride uphill, not down. It's why Paul says in verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We're not robots being controlled by the Spirit. We are people choosing to honor God, choosing to ride uphill, knowing that by ourselves we can't do it. But with God working in us, nothing is impossible. Now, in the context of church life, wouldn't it be great if everyone was showing the fruits of the Spirit all the time, always loving each other, always humbly serving one another? Because that's what we're called to do. I think that's what the heavenly gathering is going to look like. We're going to just be have all these fruits in abundance, and it's going to be amazing. And so we should, as God's people, seek to exercise these characteristics, especially when we're meeting with each other. And if we're living like this, we won't, as it suggests in verse 6, become conceited, provoking and envying each other. No, we will love each other with the fruits of the Spirit, just as we love ourselves, fulfilling Jesus' command. Now, you might be here thinking, oh, as I think about the fruits of the Spirit, I don't do so well. Love, no, joy, peace, Maybe actually, if I was going to give myself a report card on the fruits of the Spirit, maybe you're thinking, well, I'm going to give myself an F, a fail. Maybe it's not all of them. Maybe there's just one or two. You're like, oh, I'm terrible at self-control. I'm terrible at patience. Well, it's in those instances that actually we need to pray. We need to ask God, by His Spirit, work in our lives to produce in us the fruits of the Spirit. See, the fruits don't come from ourselves. We don't just sit there going, I want to be more patient. No, it's something that God works in us by His Holy Spirit. And so we need to ask Him. And God will answer that prayer. You know, patience is an interesting one, isn't it? When you pray for patience, what's going to happen? Well, it's likely God is going to put you in a situation where you have to exercise that patience. When you're driving down the main street near Coles, and you're stuck behind that person driving 15 kilometers an hour, well, that's your moment to exercise patience, isn't it? Or when you're calling a big multinational company and they don't answer their phone, or they keep you on hold for an hour and a half, that is an opportunity to exercise your patience. And so we need to pray. And when we pray, we know that God, over time, develop in us these fruits in the Spirit. The Spirit will produce these in us as we seek to walk in step with the Spirit. And so because of what Jesus has done for us, we should want to climb uphill. We should want to do the hard things of loving each other, serving each other humbly. And we can do this because if our trust is in Jesus, we are the spiritual people. We are the spiritual persons. Who is the person led by the Spirit? Well, it is us. It is the people who trust that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Someone whose God's Spirit is at work in us, producing us these fruits, these characteristics. So let us keep in step with the Spirit, for that is the freedom to which we have